We're going to be finishing up chapter 1, James chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Even though we touched 18 last time that we were in James, I want to begin there again this morning. This is God's word. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at it himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks of himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is God's word. James, the half-brother of our Lord, is writing what is very likely, as we've talked about before, the very first letter of the New Testament, written in the mid-40s, to Jewish believers who have been scattered or dispersed because of persecution. And in the midst of their persecution, James is exhorting them to live in a way that is consistent with their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And I would submit that to you as our theme as well. For us, you and myself, as professing believers of Jesus Christ, that our life would be consistent with our profession. The epistle of James has often been accused of being in conflict with the teachings of Paul, especially relating to the doctrine of justification. Many people will throw James 2:24 as their proof text, and we're going to deal with this when we get to it in chapter 2, but I want to go ahead and mention it right here, because it's simply not the case. Chapter 2, verse 24 says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Now, we'll deal with this when we come to it, but let me be very clear. James is not teaching that we are justified in the sense of being in right standing with God in any other way than with Christ alone, through faith alone in him. James never says that we are saved because of anything that we do or don't do. James would defend the doctrine of sola gratia, grace alone. James teaches that God is sovereign in salvation. Look back at verse 18. That's why we started there again. In the exercise of his will, whose will? God's. He brought us forth. Who? God brought us forth by the word of truth. That is the gospel. That is his word. So that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. James is clearly exhorting his hearers. Now remember, who are they? They are professing believers. He's not writing to individuals as an evangelistic appeal. He's writing to professing believers to do good works. But this in no way implies that these good works gain a right standing before God, and the command to do good works does not even imply the ability to do them. Because we in and of ourselves do not have the ability to do good works. What does the Bible say about our righteousness? They're filthy rags. James is saying the same thing that Paul said in our call to worship this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, let's look at the verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And remember, John's, when we talk about walking, it's a habitual, it's a lifestyle. We are not saved, we are not in right standing with God because of our works, only because of the work of Christ on our behalf. His righteousness is now counted as our own. And if we are genuinely saved, we will do good works. Those good works that God has always planned for us, his children, to do as a way of our new life in Christ. Look at verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, some of your translations may start verse 19 as know this, an imperative phrase, but a better translation would be here, as in the NASB, is know this you know, my beloved brethren. Because James isn't telling them here the point. James isn't telling them something that they don't already know. He's reminding them of something that they know to be true. In the same way, just as we talked about, we know to be true justification is by faith alone and in Christ alone. We need to be reminded of that truth over and over. James is saying, you already know what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it again because it's very important that you do this. Do what? Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. And be slow to anger. Now, remember, James is exhorting them to live in a way that is consistent with their profession of faith in Jesus. Many professing believers live as if their spiritual life is segregated or isolated from the entirety of their life. Does that make sense? I want to set this aside. I know these truths to be right. I come to a theological understanding and I assent to these things, but it does not have any impact in the way that I live. That's what some people want to believe. But James is saying it cannot be. Our profession, our faith, our salvation should be impacting. It should be permeating every area of our lives, including our conversations and our emotional responses. We're going to look at this in greater detail in chapter 3. But for now, as a way of summarizing verse 19, the one who professes faith in Jesus Christ, if it is a genuine faith, it should be impacting how we listen, how and when we respond verbally, how and when we should respond emotionally, especially if it's something that we don't like. Again, this is not a new teaching. Who is James's original audience? Jewish believers, right? They knew this. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17. Many Proverbs deal with this, but let me just look at one. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27 and 28. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Many Old Testament passages deal with our conversations and wisdom and being slow to speak, quick to hear. We all know some individuals, maybe you're one of them, who is slow to listen, but quick to give a response. In fact, some people are going over in their head what they want to say in rebuttal before the person even gets finished telling their thoughts, their original thoughts. Do you know anyone like that? So a person who is slow to hear, quick to speak, and easily angered demonstrates a lack of wisdom, and their behavior is inconsistent with what the righteous God has for us. Verse 20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Righteousness here is not salvation. Okay? Be very careful, because we are saved only by whom? By Christ, not by any works of man. We read that in Ephesians 2. Righteousness here, it's an attribute of God. In the Old Testament, it talks about God is righteous. And he is. We, his people, are called to be righteous. That is, to be holy and set apart. This idea of righteousness is right living, the type of living that God approves of. To help us understand this and see from Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees." Look back at our verse in 20. "For the anger of man does not achieve." This verb achieve has the idea to do or to produce. It's an action. One who is easily angered and quickly angered is not a person who is producing the type of right living that God approves of. Nor does being slow to hear and quick to speak. And these are just but three examples that James gives to his hearers. Now remember, what are they going through? What's the context? They're going through various trials. They're going through persecutions. There's probably, I would assume, because some of you have been there maybe, there's a temptation to become angry and bitter going through those trials and temptations. There's a temptation to have a lack of faith, a temptation to have a critical tongue, maybe even toward the messenger of the one who said to consider it all joy, my brethren, who when you encounter various trials. Now that made me think of this truth. How many of you have ever gotten angry at Pastor Jerry for something that he said during a sermon? Now don't raise your hands. Because you felt like he was stepping on your toes. That's one of the reasons I love that we work through verse-by-verse expository preaching, because when the text brings us there, we deal with it. And guess what? There's many times that I felt like he was stepping all over my toes, but it wasn't him. It was the Word of God that was implanted in the Spirit of God. And I'm thankful for that. Verse 21, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Now, I don't have all of my family here to defend themselves, but sometimes in my household, it's like pulling teeth to get the kids to take showers. Now, it's gotten better as they're getting older, but not always. Like most boys, my boys sweat. I have one especially. I've accused Levi of going out. Actually, I thought he did. I thought he got the hose outside and started spraying it because he came in. No, that was just natural BO, okay? He sweats profusely. Imagine one of my sons or one of your sons or daughters coming in from working or playing outside, hot, sweaty, stained with the activity or adventure that they were participating in. They take a shower, they get clean, and then they put back their old, dirty, sweaty clothes back on. Now, I wish I'd say that never happened, but that has happened in my household. The phrase "putting aside" is used almost exclusively to describe the action of taking off clothes. Clothes that are stained with the stain of sin and wickedness. When God does his work of regeneration in our hearts, when he removes that heart of stone and implants us, gives us the heart of flesh, we, according to 2 Corinthians, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. We are new creatures. Yet there remains some of our old clothing. And if you'll allow me to use this analogy for a few more minutes, that reeks of stench of filthiness and wickedness in which we used to live, that need to be put aside, that needs to be taken off, removed, gotten rid of, disassociated with. Not by doing this, not because by doing this we will earn salvation. No, salvation is earned by Christ alone. And our faith in him, repenting of our sin and trusting him alone as our Savior. But as believers, we have been made clean by the work of Christ on the cross through faith in him. But keeping these clothes of filth in our closet or on our person does not achieve, that is, produce the righteousness of God. The last part of that verse in 21, It says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The same word that God used to sovereignly bring us forth from death to life in verse 18 has an ongoing purpose in our life as believers. We are to receive that word that is implanted. This removes any false notion that the word is somehow attained by our own understanding or our own intellect, but it is given to us by the work of the Spirit of God through the varied means of grace given. And the preaching of the Word of God is one of those means. We are to receive this how? What does the text say? In humility, in meekness. We are but beggars, starved, hungry. We need the Word of God, and we are to come. Every time this pulpit is open, the Bible is open from this pulpit, we should be not just passive listeners. We should be engaged and asking God, God, I'm hungry. I need nourishment. Feed me from your word. James then points us to the future. He says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's looking at a future tense. In Christ, I am saved. That is the work of justification. I am justified because of Christ. But in the same real sense, I am being saved right now, ongoing. That is being sanctified. But there's a future tense. I will be saved. That is, one day I will be glorified in the fullest sense of being saved. And because we've been saved, being saved and will be saved, Christians should be about the task of taking off their sins as they take off dirty clothes and not putting them back on. Sitting under the proclamation of the Word of God is not merely to inform us. It is designed to transform us by God's grace. And I am thankful. We are truly blessed at Reformation Church to have the men of God that he has given us to teach us from the Word of God. And by no means am I suggesting that the public proclamation is the only intake of God's Word that we should be receiving and having. But it is one of those means that God has given us to make us more like Him. Again, let me ask you this question. Do you come to the public proclamation of God's word hungry, looking for spiritual nourishment, wanting to partake in all that God has for you? Or do you come as a passive listener, and maybe you come to simply hear something that you can intellectually or theologically agree with? Look at verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The problem with James that he's addressing is that there are some persecuted Christians in his audience who hear the word and thereby they make a profession of faith in Christ, but who do not do the word. That is, they're not actively living. These are people who are responding to the difficult circumstances in ways which are completely inconsistent with the righteousness of God. And he gives us those three examples: slow to hear, quick to speak, quick to become angry. People who hear the word but do not do it delude themselves, James tells us. They deceive themselves. To bring it into let's bring it into our context today. It would be as if people feel like they're secure and right standing before God because they walked down an aisle, or they prayed a prayer, or they were baptized, or did some other religious activity, but they have no concern or care about the life they are living. They are comfortable wearing their filthy clothes. They may profess faith in Christ, but do not show any sign of following after Him. And for James's audience, these would be represented by those who would rather be polluted by the world and avoid persecution than to obey the commandments of God and suffer the consequences. James gives us an illustration of what this looks like in verse 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is or was. James is talking about a man, when it says looks, it has an intent to it, that one who examines himself and then forgets what he looks like. Isn't that a strange idea or thought? To look closely at something and then forget what you see? And that is James' point exactly. It's absurd that we would listen intently to the words of Scripture and then not do them. These are the type of people who make a profession, but there's no discernible change in their living. Friends, listen to me. Hear me. I am not talking about moralism this morning. I'm not talking about just doing good things in order to somehow check it off the list or in some way that this allows you to find favor with God because of the works that you do. That is not what I'm talking about. That's not what James is talking about this morning. However, if we are genuinely saved, the Word of God is planted within us, within His Spirit that resides within us. We are going to be concerned with the doing. We're going to be concerned with living because it reflects the God who saved us. How do we show our gratitude? Pastor Jerry talked about that in our morning session. How do we show our gratitude to the Son of God for what He has done? Yes, with our praise of our lips, but if that doesn't equal or if that doesn't match up or line up with our life, then it's not true. Now, none of us are perfect, and when we went through 1 John, we saw that very clearly. We all struggle, none of us. But there cannot be this habitual lifestyle of living for self with no concern with the glory of God. If we are in Christ, we will feel God's conviction, and we will never feel comfortable remaining in our dirty, stained clothes if we are indeed in Christ. And aren't you glad that He chastens us, His children? Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Again, James, addressing his Jewish audience, directs their thinking to the law, specifically the Ten Commandments. He calls it the law of liberty. But how can the law, commandments that we are obligated to obey, be a call to liberty, especially understanding the fact that we have broken the law, not just one of them, but all of them? Where's their liberty here? Where's their freedom? The key here is that the law has been filled in Jesus Christ. Jesus obeyed every one of these commands perfectly. Jesus' death upon the cross pays for every infraction of the law that I have broken. And the law no longer condemns me. In fact, in Christ, I am actually free to obey the law because I'm already counted as righteous, as a law keeper. I once was a law breaker. Now in Christ, I am a law keeper because of His position, His righteousness that I now wear. Now, I brought a prop. I usually don't have a prop when preaching, but I thought this was helpful. Someone tell me what this is. Kids, tell me what this is. A ruler. Now, a ruler, most of them have two different sides. One is sometimes a metric system, which I don't prefer because I'm American and I'm English and it confuses me. But some of you smart people, engineers and all that, you have to use it all the time, right? I know. But then on the other side is the, you know, inches, right? So here's the thing. It helps me because I'm a visual person. The law is like this ruler in the sense that it does more than just two things, but two things that I'm going to mention this morning. First, according to Galatians 3:24, let's read that together, and then you answer the question for me. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. So in this sense, what is the law's purpose? What does the law do for us? It's a teacher. It's a tutor that points us to whom? To Christ and our need of Him. See, when we take people, when we're sharing the law, sometimes we'll take them through the Ten Commandments. We'll ask them, have you ever stolen anything? Yes. Then what are you? Answer. A thief. And we'll take him through several different commandments. The law there shows us that we are a lawbreaker, and it points us to one that is a lawkeeper and the one that we need in order to be saved. But now, on the other side, after we come to faith in Christ, after we realize our position, after we realize our need in him, what does the law do for us? It's not important anymore, right? No, it is very important. Some theologians refer to it as the rule of gratitude. Now that we are free from the burden of knowing that we are a lawbreaker and now we have the righteousness of Christ, the law shows us the standard, the holiness of what God desires for us. Now, will we ever measure up perfectly? No. But do you think holiness and God's standard is something that we should still go after? Absolutely. Again, not to find favor with God or any other way, but as an act of righteousness. For those brought forth by the word who accept the word, the law reveals to us what we are to do now that we are Christians. The law tells us what to do so that we make apparent the righteousness of God. But we can only do this because God, the living word, has brought us forth. And because the word is implanted within us. And when we receive that word and act that is due, not just here only, then we can look intently at the perfect law, abide by it, and this is where we find freedom. This is where we find liberty. This man, according to the text, says this man will be blessed in what he does. Now I'm just going to read verse 26 and 27 because we're going to spend a lot of time dealing with this and fleshing this out in chapters to come. But verse 26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James here introduces some major themes, again, that we will be looking at in depth later. In chapters 2 and chapters 5, James will exhort his readers to care for the helpless. In chapters 4, James will speak of the need to avoid worldliness. I don't know about you, but there are a few areas more difficult for us to control than our tongues. But our tongue is only symptomatic of our hearts. It's a heart issue, and James is reminding us of it. In verse 27, he goes on to say that our compassion for those who are in need, especially those who are part of the household of faith, is an indication of grace in our own hearts. We are to tangibly show compassion to those who are in need. And church family, I think we do a lot of things right as a body, but this is one that I'm convicted of. And maybe you need to take an inward look as well. We need to put into practice in the tangible ways of loving one another and serving one another that matches up with our doctrine and what we know to be true. Friends, none of us are saved. None of you can be saved because of anything that you do or don't do. The only way that we can be saved is to trust in the completed work of Christ on the cross, repenting of our sin, that is turning from that. And as Pastor Jerry has always reminded us, when we repent, when we turn from one thing, we're turning to another, and that is Christ. Recognizing that we have broken God's law and that we deserve his judgment, and accepting by faith that Jesus is enough, that he alone is able to save. If you're here this morning, and as you take inventory, you look at your life and you're self-absorbed, you live for no one other than for yourself and your pleasures, that is an example. That is of one that is not in Christ. Again, none of us do this perfectly. But if you're here this morning and by God's grace, as verse 18 says, he has awakened you to the fact that you are in need of him, that you are apart from him, that you are a sinner, that you need a Savior, this morning I plead with you, run to him. Call out to him, because you'll find salvation in no one other than in Christ alone. Find freedom, true freedom, in him alone. Find peace, true peace, in him alone. If we are in Christ, we will not simply be forgetful hearers of the word. Friends, we cannot come week after week and hear the word proclaimed and have no change in our life, in our thinking, or in our behavior. It will impact us. We will be an effectual doer, acting upon the word implanted in us constantly, constantly putting off the old clothes of our old former sinful nature. Some of us need to just, in a figurative sense, be taking off some clothes today because it's stained and it reeks. Having the assurance that as we do this, we will continually to be blessed because we receive and act upon the word that has been implanted to us. Let's pray together. Father, I'm thankful for your word this morning. I'm thankful for the vivid illustrations that James has given to us. Oh, Father, my prayer is this morning that if there is anyone here, man, woman, boy, or girl, that has not trusted in you alone as their salvation, their only hope, I pray that you would open their eyes and that you would do that work of regeneration. I pray that they would repent of their sin and trust in you as their only hope. Father, for those of us that have gone from death to life by your grace, that you have done that work in us, Father, I pray that we would take to heart, that we would not just be simply hearers of this word this morning, but that we would act upon it, casting off some of the old stained clothes of our old former life, things that are not pleasing to you, Lord. Again, not because we're moralism or moralists, but because it pleases you. It shows our gratitude for what you have done in us. Lord, may we be that people. As we depart, as we go our ways, Lord, help us to be a light, be salt. Help us not to quickly forget what we have heard this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.